Our study today and our message is taken from Revelation 14, starting at verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud, one sat. Now, that would be a pretty strange sight to see one likened to the Son of Man sitting on a cloud. Likened to the Son of Man, of course, this is a picture and vision of the glorified God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had on his head a crown, a golden crown. It's a crown of victory. He had in his hand this sharp, sharp threshing sickle, the sharp harvesting sickle. Now, as I pointed out earlier, if you look up to the top of the page, if you have the Cambridge Bible that most of us are using, it says the harvest of the world. And certainly that's what we see here, the gathering of God's elect and the gathering of those grapes of wrath. I'm taking the title or the message from what is said in verse 14. The Son of Man with a sharp sickle, talking about the God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, there will be a great separation among all people of this earth, between the sheep and the goats, between the wheat and the tares, between the elect of God and the reprobate who knows not God. The Lord will harvest his elect into his eternal kingdom of grace. They are called vessels of mercy, a four prepared unto glory. We're going to study in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So there are vessels of mercy, a four prepared unto glory, ordained, appointed unto glory. And there are also, there'll be a gathering by the power of God, by the will of God, a harvest of the grapes fully ripe, known as the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Vessels of wrath that are cast into the eternal winepress of God's wrath and righteous judgment. No wonder Toplady wrote, "Save me from that wrath to come." Now let me show you that in the scripture where that's taken from. If you turn back to the book of Romans chapter 9. The book of Romans chapter 9 sets forth the sovereignty of God in salvation. That is, God will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And upon whom he will harden. He makes one vessel. Notice, if you will, Romans chapter 9. Verse 15, Romans 9, 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I'll love whom I will. That's what God said. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that shows mercy. For the scripture saith of Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will. And whom he will, he hardens. That will say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? But nay, O man. Verse 20, Romans 9. Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hath you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, made up to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? So we can see there's vessels of mercy, vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Now, this is what we're going to see here in these verses in Revelation 14, verses 14 down through verse 20. We ended our study last week with the precious and exceeding great promise of the gospel that those who die in faith, those who die in Christ, who have received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith shall forever be with him and live with him. You remember verse 13, Revelation 14, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are they which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Those who die believing the gospel and resting in the Lord Jesus Christ are blessed now and forever and ever and ever. Believers are blessed now and will be forever blessed with all spiritual blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is, to win Christ and to be found in him, because he is all our salvation. Now, I had the question earlier in the Bible study, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, where do you want to be found? Where do you want to be found when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? There's only one right answer. I want to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be found in him who was all our salvation. Now, one of the many key essentials of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only his first coming, but his second coming. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive us unto himself. Now, hold your place there. Remember all the way back in chapter 1 where we started. Turn over there. Let's remind ourselves of this word here in Revelation chapter 1. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sin, Revelation 1, in his own blood. He's made us kings and priests unto our God and his Father. To him be glory forever and ever, dominion and power. Amen. Behold, he cometh. You see that? He cometh. That means he's on his way. And every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha, Omega, the beginning, the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. He said, I am the Almighty. Now that's how it begins. Now turn to Revelation 22, the last chapter. Revelation 22, and this is how the book ends. He's coming back. Behold, the Lord cometh. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Revelation 22, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Now, I don't know the hour of his coming. No man knows the hour of his coming. When Paul writes to those in Thessalonica, he said, the time and the hour and the place, you don't need to know. We do know this. He said, be ye ready. Also, for the Son of Man cometh in the hour when you think not. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to gather his wheat into his garner, into his barn. This is what is said in Matthew chapter 3. The fan of the gospel is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He'll gather his wheat into the garner, into his barn, that place of safety, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That is the holy judgment of God. The Lord also, when he comes back, will judge unbelievers. He will separate the sheep from the goats and the tares from the wheat. That is his business. Remember in the parable of the tares, he said, don't go out and gather up the tares. Well, you'll mess up the wheat. Just leave them alone. And when I come back, I'll sort everything out. Now turn to Matthew 25. This is a familiar scripture to most of you. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man come, verse 31. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and shall be separated them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Now, who does the separating? God does. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, look at verse 41. Matthew 25, 41. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46. Matthew 25, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. There is a time of separation coming by God Almighty in His eternal purpose. Now, in these verses today, we see the gathering out of His wheat, His elect, verse 14 down through verse 16. And then we see in verse 17 down through verse 20, the execution of judgment upon the wicked, the grapes of wrath, upon the world of unbelievers to cast them into the winepress of God's wrath forever and ever. Now, this is just so. This is just true. This is what the Word of God reveals. 13 times I've counted in the book of the Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, we read about His wrath. His wrath, His judgment. His wrath is holy and it's just. But we never read about the wrath of God leading men to repentance. It's always the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Now, a lot of preachers make a big, big mistake. They try to preach fire and brimstone and hell and damnation for a motive or an encouragement to have sinners believe. That's not the right thing to do. It's the goodness of God, the gospel of God, that leads us and brings us to repentance. It's not the wrath of God. Now, we preach wrath and judgment and condemnation. Look over here in Romans 9, or Revelation 9, rather. You remember from these verses in Revelation 9, verse 19, their power was in their mouth and in their tails, were like a serpent, and they had heads which with them they do hurt. Revelation 9, verse 20. And the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues repented not of the works of their hand, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. They repented not. Here was the judgment of God that fell upon them, and they repented not. They repented, neither repented they of their murder, their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their theft. So it's not the wrath of God that drives sinners to Christ. It's His goodness that draws us unto Himself. Now, we don't dismiss the wrath of God. It's true. Believers resting in the Lord Jesus Christ have been delivered from the wrath to come, because God hath not appointed us to wrath, but rather to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that from our Bible study? In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, He delivered us from the wrath to come. There is therefore in Christ no condemnation to those who are in Him. You see, and the reason being, our Lord Jesus Christ took to Himself our sin. He bare the winepress of the wrath of God alone. Remember from our study in Isaiah 63, the Lord Jesus Christ took our sin in His own body on the tree and endured the wrath of God for our sin. Therefore, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no judgment, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ bare already the winepress of the wrath of God for us. It says that in Isaiah 63. Therefore, in Christ, who suffered once for our sin, the just for the unjust, He brings us unto God. Now, having said all that, look at verse 14. Notice who is coming back for us, coming back to harvest His elect, His sheep. It's the Lord Himself. It's the Lord Himself who is coming back. John says in verse 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man. Now, this Son of Man here is the exalted God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, having on His head a golden crown, sitting on the throne, enthroned and crowned, having all power and authority, and He had an instrument in His hand, a sharp sickle, to harvest His wheat. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And that word ripe, notice the marginal reference, is dried, which also means the harvest is ready. Now, those old farmers out in Kansas, they wouldn't dare think of harvesting the wheat until it's ready, would they? They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't harvest. I was watching one of those big corn harvesters that harvests 14 rows of corn at one time. But they wouldn't go out and harvest that corn until it's ready, until it's dried. And then they put in the sickle and harvest the crop. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. But notice he's the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man. When the Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished our salvation as the God-man mediator, the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, entered into heaven as the Son of Man. He ascended to glory as the glorified God-man mediator, and he's coming back again as the Son of Man, who is God the Son, who is God over all, blessed forever. Remember those two men, those two angels that appeared to the apostles when the Lord ascended to glory, recorded in Acts chapter 1. And the two angels said to the apostles, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go back to heaven." He's coming back. Turn to John chapter 14. Let me remind you of this precious promise our Lord gives us. The Lord Jesus Christ came, born of a woman, born under the law, as a real man. He lived as a man, died as a man, ascended to glory, having been risen from the dead, having put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he ascended to glory as the God-man mediator. And our Lord reminds us here in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now what a precious promise. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, God over all, blessed forever, he's coming back to purchase us. He purchased us with his own blood, and he's going to reap the fruit of his redeeming blood. And notice this God-man mediator is sitting on a white cloud. You see that? A white cloud, symbolic of his throne, white, holy, and just. His throne is above all, for Christ is highly exalted. He is on his throne of absolute dominion and absolute sovereignty. The Lord God Almighty, he reigns forever. I looked up in the book of Revelation, the word throne is given 31 times. 31 times we see the Lamb upon his throne. Turn back to Revelation chapter 4. Let me just remind you of one of them. The Son of Man sitting on this cloud, symbolic of his throne. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither. I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around about his throne in a sight like unto an emerald." Again, is a picture symbolic of his sovereign, glorious, eternal throne of majesty and absolute dominion, for he reigns forever and ever as our great king. His throne is without blemish, without sin. It's the throne of exact and strict justice, which will be the only standard of judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on his head, in verse 14, the Son of Man sitting upon this white cloud, the white cloud of his holiness, the cloud of his throne, likened to the Son of Man having on his head a golden crown symbolic or emblem of his victories he's won for us. An emblem. An emblem means a thing serving as a symbol or a representation of a particular thing. So we have this symbolic language all through the book of Revelation. The golden crown, symbolic of his victories he's won for us. Now remember I told you in the beginning, one of the key verses in Revelation is chapter 6, verse 2, where it says, our Lord Jesus Christ, he goes forth conquering and to conquer. He's never lost a battle. He conquers every enemy. He has spoiled principalities and powers. He's gained the victory over all things. Christ is our conquering king. He's our victorious king. We win because he wins. Believers in him are more than conquerors to him that loved us. Romans 8:37. He went forth conquering and to conquer. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them himself. This is the one who's coming back. He's not weak and anemic. He's the Almighty God, the Son of Man, the God-man, the advocate, the mediator, the intercessor. He sits on the throne of his glory. He has a crown of victory. And in his hand is the almighty hand of God. His hand is quick and powerful. And in his hand is this sharp instrument to reap the harvest. Almighty hand, the sharp sickle to reap the wheat. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of the harvest. His harvest will be exact, swift, sure, and powerful. It will harvest every one of God's elect. No one will be left behind. He'll gather all of his sheep into his barn. He'll garner and gather all the wheat into his storehouse. He will bring us home unto glory. He's called the captain of our salvation, who brings many sons unto glory. He cannot fail. Not one of God's sheep for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died can perish. He saved them with his blood, and he's going to take them home and enjoy them forever. Not one sheep of Christ will be missing in that day. Now, in verse 15 and 16, notice carefully, it's the Lord himself that gathers out his elect. Then he will deal with those vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Now, the believer in Christ anticipates his coming with joy. It's not a dreadful thing. Turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The coming, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is something we look forward to. We look forward to the blessed hope and glorious coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Who's coming back? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now that's comforting, is it not? The Lord's coming back to gather us unto himself. After the Lord comes again and gathers us unto himself, then he'll deal with those who were not found in Christ. Notice the time of his coming, it says there in verse 15, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time has come. That time decreed all of God from eternity. The time has come for thee to reap the harvest, for the harvest is ripe. The harvest is ready. When the time comes, the Lord will come back for his church. The Lord, by his grace alone, has made us ripe and ready for heaven, ripe for his presence. He's able to save us and keep us and present us. He makes us ready by his righteousness being imputed to us. He makes us ready by purging away our sin. He makes us ready and fit for his presence. I'm unfit in myself, but in Christ, He presents us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight before His throne. Good news, is it not? Now, and He that sat on the throne, verse 16, thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, there is the Lord gathering out His elect. Now, the second part of this is the harvest of the wicked. Those without Christ, those with no Savior, no righteousness, no Redeemer, they're without the city. That is, they're not in Christ. Now, let's read verse 17 through verse 20, and I'll come back and make a brief comment. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, the presence of God, the habitation of God. He also having a sharp sickle, another angel. Remember it said He'll send forth His angels to reap the harvest? And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire. Now, whenever we read about fire in Scripture, it's usually a symbol of judgment, the vengeance of our God. Remember, our God is called a consuming fire, which had power over fire. Now, given Him power by God, which cried, they came from the altar of sacrifice. The altar of sacrifice, and that's Christ our sacrifice, had power over judgment, and cried with a loud cry to Him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sharp sickle, and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now that's when the person who is in the business of a vineyard, and when he's ready to make wine, he doesn't harvest the grapes before they're ripe. But when they are ripe, he goes out there and takes a sharp instrument and cuts them down. And then what does he do? He puts them in the wine press and presses out that bloody juice. And the angel, verse 19, thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great wine press of the judgment of God, of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden without the city. Without the city. Trodden under the wrath of God, outside of safety, outside of Christ, without the city. And the blood came out of the wine press, even to the horse bridle. Again, this is symbolic language, showing you something of the severe judgment and wrath of Almighty God. The horse's bridle, at the space, by the space of 1,600 furlongs, and if my math is correct, about 200 miles. Again, this is symbolic language representing an emblem of the terrible judgment and wrath of God. Is it real? Is heaven real? Is glory real? Absolutely. Is the wrath of God also real? Is judgment also real? Absolutely. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But what? The wrath of God. The wrath of God abides on them. After the Lord has gathered His elect, He will send forth His holy angels to gather up all unbelievers that ever lived and destroy them forever in the winepress of God's holy, just wrath. They're getting exactly what they wanted. They're getting exactly what they deserve. And that's what all of us deserve. We all deserve the wrath of God, the judgment of God. For the wages of sin is death. Thank God He has mercy on whom He will. These vessels fitted to destruction, they despised the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. They rejected the only way of salvation. They persisted in their rebellion against God. Now there's nothing left for them but the pure, holy wrath and judgment of God, the white, hot wrath of God. They're cast into the winepress of the judgment of God forever and ever and ever. No mercy, but holy judgment. No grace, but holy judgment. No love, but holy judgment. Nothing but endless torment, misery, and banishment from God Almighty. Turn over here to 2 Thessalonians this time. Can you find 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that love not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of his glory, from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So there is that salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those without the city, without the Lord Jesus Christ, no salvation, no mercy, nothing but judgment, judgment, eternal judgment. You see, there will be a resurrection unto life of the just, those who are justified freely by his grace, and there will be a resurrection of the unjust as well. Let's turn and read that. It's found over in Matthew chapter 5. There'll be a resurrection unto life, and there will be a resurrection unto eternal condemnation. I told you to turn to John chapter 5. I hope that's what I said. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, when now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, John 5, 26, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, because he also is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now you think how many years people have been dead. I mean, there's billions and billions of people who have been dead for thousands and thousands of years, and they're nothing but a speck of dust. And God's going to raise every one of them from the dead. And they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life. Now, it's not what you think it is there. It's not based upon your goodness, your morality. Those that have done good are those who are found in Christ. Unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil. Now, there's nothing more evil than to disbelieve God and to not believe the gospel. Unto them that have done evil, unto the resurrection of what? Not life. Damnation. Damnation. Eternal condemnation. The Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ, with him there is endless hope. Right? What begins in grace will end in glory. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. But without him, there is hopeless end. Did you get that? In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is endless hope. We have a good hope through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, there is nothing but a hopeless, hopeless end of eternal condemnation and wrath. Now, my friend, these things are so. These things are true. And I'm not using the wrath of God and the judgment of God. It is so and it is true. It's in Scripture and we must preach those things. But I'm not using the wrath of God as a motive or instrument to try to move you to believe the gospel, because that's not what it's about. It's the goodness of God and the grace of God that draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ and causes us to flee from the wrath to come. He delivered us from the wrath to come because he died for our sin according to the Scripture.